I'm very interested to hear what you all have to say. Yes.
I have an announcement.
An announcement. Okay.
Tomorrow is Matt's birthday.
Tomorrow is my birthday. God bless you, Paula. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. You guys are sweet. Thank you, Paula. Thank you all. You all are too good to me. I don't even know what to say. Thank you all. You all mean so much to me. And this is such a joy to spend this time. I'm not just blowing smoke at you. This time together has meant the world to me. It's almost been 2 years now since we've been in here together. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, that's wonderful. Nancy, yes. What's that? How old are you? Ooh, mystery. As my fourth grade teacher, Miss Glue, said, all will be revealed in due time. In due time. With that, let me go ahead and just pray that God would come and be with us and give us ears to hear. And then I want to hear what you all have to say about this book. So let us pray. Lord, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, for it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I do thank you, Lord, that we are no longer in the courtroom, that you have already found the verdict, you have won the verdict for us, and you have set us free. Lord, empower us by that truth this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what do you all think of the book, those of you who got it? Sandy? Yep. Yeah. So that was a vote. Thumbs up, liked it, but might have been young when he wrote it because she feels her toes all the time. Several thumbs up. All right. Anyone? And it's okay if you don't appreciate him. Yeah. Yes. Can really relate to it. Yes. It's very hard to do what he is suggesting. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. It's tough to look out and be completely disconnected from what other people think. So, what you think yourself. Yes. That is very difficult. Thank you. Does not like to use Madonna. That's Catherine's critique. Perhaps another example of another superstar other than Madonna is what you would have appreciated. Okay. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Got to go and win again. Yeah, and so. So, again, Madonna is a good example, but also one that raises some questions. Can we find someone better? I will say that Madonna has been one of the those musicians that has been able to not just be a one-hit wonder. You know, she was famous in the 80s, in the 90s, and even to this day. And so she has found something. I think that might be why he's using her. Just simply the name evokes imagery in our minds, doesn't it? Both good and bad. Probably more bad. But what's so amazing is a lot of people would look at Madonna and they'd think, well, she's got everything the world has to offer. And yet she comes out with that statement saying, like, I it's never enough. I got to get on the stage. You know, and I prove that I'm a somebody, but then I wake up the next morning and I feel like it's all gone. And if she feels that way, you know, seemingly everything that the world has to offer, you know, what about us? You know, it just, I think, affirms for us the idea that just because you have everything the world has to offer doesn't mean that it's going to fill you up. And that's really the point of it. You know, are we puffed up? Are we filled up? But it's good. I appreciate your critique. Yes. That's right. Yep, so another vote for Madonna, simply because that's not her given name. She chose that name. So Elaine is suggesting that that is actually a good reason for it. Yeah, she doesn't understand what Madonna means. And so in there, perhaps somewhere on the subconscious, God is speaking to her. Well, as much as I would love to talk about Madonna for the rest of the time, how about some other ideas? Yeah. Yes. Yes. So what was said is that Madonna is trying to fill up that God-sized hole. And it's, you know, however large of whatever she can store in there, it's still not big enough. And what Paul is suggesting and what we've been talking about is that there is only one thing that can fill that God-sized hole, and that is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Well put. Yes. So Timothy Keller just retired. He started Redeemer Church in Manhattan. You can imagine Manhattan is a very secular place. The church pretty much, you know, was dying there. But he felt called to go, and he went and established a fairly significant church. And the gospel-believing church grew to 5% in Manhattan. And it's his goal. And I should say his church, now he's retired, to increase the believers to 15% of the population. And so what I appreciate about Tim Keller is he knows how to engage with our culture in a way that I've not seen anyone be able to do, with the exception of C.S. Lewis. And interestingly enough, he loves C.S. Lewis, and he often uses him. And I think that's what you see him do. It'd be easy for me to say, y'all are prideful. Paul says the issue in Corinth was they were prideful. Y'all are prideful, so get over yourselves. You know? And that's what a lot of people will critique Keller. They say he goes too far, you know? And I say he's actually opening the window into our hearts. And he's looking at the culture and he's diagnosing, what are they doing? You know, why is it that we focus so much on self-help books? Why is it that we struggle with self-esteem? Why is it that, you know, Jungian psychology is so en vogue? To use Madonna again, sorry. why? And Keller is able to tap into the heartbeat of the culture. And then he says, this is why, one, you're inconsistent, and two, why you're never happy. Why you're always like Madonna, always looking for something else. And then he brings it to the gospel, and he says, this is where Jesus answers the culture's deepest needs. I've not seen any preacher do that as well as him. And so he's, you know, God has blessed him tremendously with his ministry there in Manhattan. The Gospel Coalition that that the clergy went to over the spring, he is a part of that. And he, you know, gathers ministers from around the globe to come to challenge, you know, people to be faithful to the scriptures and then to understand the culture. You've got to exegete the scriptures. Exegete means take out of, right? We've talked about this. You can't just eisegete, put into scripture what's not there. You've got to take out from it. But at the same time, you've got to exegete the culture. Because if I am not exegeting you all correctly, I might be talking about things that are not going to hit your heart. And you'd be like, well, that's fine, but it doesn't apply to me. And so what Keller does is he exegetes the culture, and he exegetes the scriptures. And together, you get what is produced in this book. And so that's really the idea by it. And I was excited once I you know, God led me to study this passage or this book of God's Word because I was hoping that we could all go through it. Now, not everyone loves Keller. And, you know, like all of us ministers, he is a fallen being. And so, you know, there are things that I don't agree with him on. But by and large, I find him to be a faithful minister of the gospel and able to articulate to a postmodern world the gospel in a very articulate and winsome way. Yes. Yeah. His issue is that he would... a lot of people come to his church, come to faith, and they want to get out of Manhattan because, I mean, that's what happens, isn't it? You know, you come to faith, you radically change, and he wants to continue to reach that lost world, though, and he challenges his congregation constantly. Yes, you can move into the suburbs. You can get out, you know, but consider what Christ did, who came and was uncomfortable, you know, in our world in order to expand his kingdom, to spread the kingdom to a lost world. And so that's what he's doing there in Manhattan. So, all right, well, I'm going to run out of time. So let me jump into it, please. Any questions that come up, stop me. But I've, as you will see, stayed pretty much with his line of reasoning. And so all of this is really Tim Keller. And the book is available. And so it's only like $2.99 or $3.99. So if you don't have it and didn't read it, that's perfectly fine. $3. You may want to just pick it up, just put it on the shelf. Give it to a loved one, because especially someone who's not a non-believer, because, again, he is able to go like a, you know the difference between a shotgun blast and a rifle blast? You know, the rifle shot goes right at it. It doesn't, you know, take a wide sense. And I think that's what he's able to do. He's able to take a rifle shot right at the issue. Okay, without that, without further ado... Yes, they're right on the bookshelf right there. So if y'all would like to get it, I think it'd be great. I think it'd be a great stocking stuffer, you know, whatever, what have you. All right, so what do you see here? That's right, a trial, a courtroom. And if you've read the book, you know where I'm going. So the question for all of us from our passage in Corinthians is this. Are we in the courtroom today? Well, what's going on? Every day we are on trial. Some days we're winning, and some days we're losing, aren't we? Regardless, we are always on trial, always obsessed with the verdict given by ourselves and by others. And so we look at the passage today. It says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. And will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Well, here's the context. Paul shows that the root cause for the division in the church is pride and boasting. It is the same reason that we cannot get along today in the world or the church. Take a look. Thank you, Diane, for doing that, by the way. So in 21, this is what we find. Let no one boast. And then in verse 7, why do you boast? And then we find, again, in verse 6 of chapter 4, do not take pride in one man over against another. Paul says, not pride nor boasting, but humility. And so this is where we're back again, talking about self-esteem. And so I like what he does here. He compares traditional contexts with modern ones. And what does the traditional context say? Well, it looks at what the cause of evil is, and it's too high of a view of ourselves. You know, that's the cause. And so we have to label people for what they are, and that's the reason. Why do we do bad things? Well, it's hubris. And hubris is a Greek word for pride, thinking too highly of oneself. But in our modern Western culture, we take a very different approach. Today, we believe that people misbehave due to a lack of self-esteem. They have a low self-esteem. That's what is motivating them. This is the cause behind spousal abuse, crime, and other misbehavior. Psychologist Lauren Slater, this is what she says, though, in the New York Times Magazine. There is no evidence that low self-esteem is a big problem in society. She cites three studies that all conclude people with high self-esteem pose a greater threat to those around them than people with low self-esteem. And feeling bad about yourself is not the source of our country's biggest problems. And so what's Keller doing there? He's just taking respected authority, you know, a secular one, not even a believer. And he's saying, you know, this is what secular people are saying. They're recognizing that self-esteem, having a high opinion of yourself, is not actually as good as we think. So which is it? Are our social ills a result of our low self-esteem, the modern view, or as a result of a high self-esteem, which is the traditional view? And Paul, according to Keller, takes a completely different tact and reveals the true source behind all of our misbehavior. And so this is the outline that he follows. The natural condition of the human ego, the transformed sense of self, and then how to get the transformed sense of self. And this is what several of you said. You know, it sounds good, but how do we actually do that? What does that look like? So hopefully we'll be able to get to that. Well, the natural condition of the human ego. In verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul urges the Corinthians to have no more pride in one person over another. And you see this because he's talking about the different people, Apollos, Cephas, Paul. The Greek word that Paul uses here is not the normal word, which is hubris, but sizio. Paul uses it five times in this book, and only one other time. It's found in Colossians chapter 2. By using this particular word, Paul is trying to teach us something about the human ego, something that we all possess. Okay, so physio means overinflated, swollen, and distended beyond its proper size. What is that? You all recognize that? Yeah. Last night, I wanted to start a fire. I don't know about you all, and I praise God that it's that time of year. But my wife won't let me start a fire because I've got to get the fireplace clean first. So, alas, I did not start a fire. But anyways, that's a bellows. And what do you do with a bellows? Yeah, you pump air into the fire, and that fire acts as a catalyst to fan to flame the little spark so that that will become a roaring fire, which I wish I had last night. It brings to mind a rather painful image of an organ in the human body that is distended because so much air has been pumped into it. So imagine that. It evokes imagery, doesn't it? It's ready to burst. It's swollen, inflamed, and extended past its proper size. And he's saying that this is a human ego. That, Paul says, is the condition of the natural human ego. This image shows us four things. The natural condition of the human ego is empty. It is painful. I actually did this when I was 5 years old. Don't recommend it. Busy. And lastly, fragile. So first, empty. There is emptiness at the center of the human ego. It is puffed up and overinflated with nothing in the middle. So what foundation are we to build our life upon? Of course, this will hopefully conjure up images of last week where Paul was talking about the architecture of the community of God. So that's the question, though. What foundation do we build our life upon? And here's Kierkegaard in his book, Sickness Unto Death. Kierkegaard says, it is the normal state of the human heart to try to build its identity around something other than God. The normal human ego searches for something that will give it a sense of worth, specialness, and purpose, and builds itself on that. And isn't that what we all do? We're all searching for something special. We want to stand out. I mean, when I came today, I was thinking, oh, I want to wear my brown suit today because it looks really good with my blue clerical collar. And the people might like that, you know? If I showed up in, oh, I don't know, a burlap, you know, bag, you'd be like, what in the world? Maybe I should have done that to prove my point. We'll see. Okay, so of course, we quickly find out that if we try to replace the God-sized hole inside of us, what? It's never going to fill us up. And I think that's Pascal, actually, who talked about that. There's that God-sized hole that we try to shove so many different things, but it never does fill it up in the end. And it leaves us feeling empty, doesn't it? That's what Madonna was struggling with. Well, second, it is also painful. Have you ever thought about the fact that you do not notice your body until there is something wrong with it? And I like this, too, because he says, we don't walk around thinking, oh, man, my toes feel great today. You know? Because we're only going to feel our toes when, you know, for what reason? When something's going on and it draws attention to itself. Which, listen to me for a second. Isn't that interesting that all of us instinctively have an issue with our ego? It's not just us. It's not just our generation. It's not just our culture. It's every generation. Every person who's ever lived seemingly has this issue. And I would put to you that this is one of the hints that God gives us, that he is revealing himself to us in a very powerful way. Okay, so the reason we don't walk around thinking, oh, I love my, you know, my toes feel great, is because the parts of our body only draw attention to themselves if, as we've discussed, there is something wrong with them. Well, the ego hurts all the time. That is because it has something incredibly wrong with it. It is always drawing attention to itself. It is always making us think about how we look and how we are treated. I mean, isn't this the case? I mean, even with, you know, like I talked to you about what clothes I'm going to wear, what will people think? People sometimes say their feelings hurt, but our feelings can't be hurt. It is the ego that hurts, and namely, it's our sense of identity, because remember what Kierkegaard said? We constantly, through our ego, try to establish ourselves through making ourselves seem special, through something, and we try to build our life on that, and what we find is the ego is never satisfied. It's always empty, and it always is drawing attention to itself and reminding us that something is wrong. Well, thirdly, the ego is busy trying to fill up the emptiness and constantly comparing and boasting. The way the ego tries to fill its emptiness and deal with its discomfort is by us comparing ourselves to others. And don't we do this all the time? It's a constant, especially if something good happens to somebody else. And it does so all the time. C.S. Lewis, he says this about competitiveness is the very heart of pride. He says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else becomes equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing